for them. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال آمنتم له قبل أن آذن لكم إنه لكبيركم الذي علمكم السحر فلسوف تعلمون لأقطعن أيديكم وأرجلكم من خلاف ولأصلبنكم أجمعين.
Pharaoh said, "You believed Moses before I gave you permission. Indeed, he is your leader who has taught you magic. But you are going to know. I will surely cut off your hands and your feet on opposite sides, and I will surely crucify you all."
قَالُوا لَا ضَيْرِ إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا مُنْقَلِبُونَ
They said, "No harm. Indeed, to our Lord we will return."
إِنَّا نَطْمَعُ أَن يَغْفِرَ لَنَا رَبُّنَا خَطَايَانَا أَن كُنَّا أَوَّلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ
Indeed, we aspire that our Lord will forgive us our sins because we were the first of the believers.
Dear listeners, as you were previously with us, we were discussing the 49th verse of chapter Shu'ara. قَالَ آمَنْتُمْ لَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ آذَنَ لَكُمْ Pharaoh said, "You have believed in him before I give you leave?" إِنَّهُ لَكَبِيرُكُمُ الَّذِي عَلَّمَكُمُ السِّحْرِ Verily, he is the chief of you who taught you the sorcery. فَلَسَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ لَأُقَطِّعَنَّ أَيْدِيَكُمْ وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ وَلَأُصَلِّبَنَّكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ Verily, he is the chief of you who taught you the sorcery, so soon shall you know, certainly I will cut off your hands and your feet on opposite sides, and certainly I will crucify you all. So, up to this part of the story, when the wizards saw Moses' miracle, they fell on the ground, they prostrated, they believed in the Lord of Moses and Aaron. In response to this, Pharaoh accused them and accused Moses of being the chief of these sorcerers. This is the approach and method of all oppressors of any age. At first, they try to deny the truth. They usually accuse divine reforming men of conspiracy against people, against the people they themselves are oppressing. And then they use force and sword in order to weaken the position of those who are truly in seek of truth. And eventually, they try to annihilate them. But Pharaoh did not understand the situation. Because those who were wizard just a moment ago were now truly believers from the depth of their hearts. Their hearts were so lighted up with the light of faith. Their lights were full of Allah's love. And they were so steadfast that they decisively answered Pharaoh's threat in the presence of people, and they were afraid of nothing. The 50th verse says, قَالُوا لَا ضَيْرَ إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا مُنْقَلِبُونَ. They said, no matter, verily, we unto our Lord shall return.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insight into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So this is the answer these sorcerers and now true believers gave Pharaoh. لَا ضَيْرَ إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا مُنْقَلِبُونَ. No matter. Verily, we unto our Lord shall return. So, not only did not Pharaoh decrease them anything by his action, but also he would cause them to reach the real and true beloved and deity. The day when such threats had effect on them, they did not know themselves. They were not aware of the presence of the Almighty Allah, of the true Lord of the universe. They had lost the path of truth. They were wandering in the desert of life, but now they have found what they were already looking for. They have found what they had lost. So he would do what he desired. Pharaoh could do whatever he wanted to them, but they were not afraid. They added, implying that they had committed sins, and in this scene, they were the leader of struggle with Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, and by now they had realized that the one whom they were fighting against is Allah's righteous prophet. So they initiated fight with the truth, and they were aware of that. And now this is one of the visible effects of believing in resurrection. They were now aware of what is going to happen to them in another life, in true life. So this belief in resurrection gave them bravery and power to stand against these oppressors and to answer them decisively. And this is only because of the hope they were given. That's why they said, "Inna ila rabbina munqalibun." They were seeing a true and white horizon before their eyes. And they had realized that martyrdom in the way of Allah is by no means a decrease. They said, لَا ضَيْرَ لَنَا. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this is the minbar you are listening to. May Allah accept your mourning for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Today we invite you to listen to an English lecture by Brother Amin Rastani.
This movement of Imam Hussein was led by a ma'soom. When it is led by a ma'soom, everything is going to be the way it's supposed to be. And it just shows the difference. Sometimes some of us might act like, you know, we know what we're doing. Okay, we try our best. But yeah, there will be mistakes that are made. We have to understand that. So that if someone's not going to necessarily agree with me the way I'm doing things, I don't say, oh, you're against Islam. Who are you to represent Islam? We're all fallible beings. Yeah? This one, though, had an imam leading it. That's why we see the rewards of it, the fruits of it. We see it till today. Or else there were so many movements. I skipped one of the movements that I listed last night. You have Abdullah bin Hanzala. You have the Tawabin. The Tawabin, like, it didn't work. I'm sorry. Yeah, you have all of these movements, Zayd bin Ali, Yahya bin Zayd, Hussein ibn Ali, Shaheed of Fakh. All of these people, nothing in the end. No one remembers them. But with Imam Hussein, it was different. Although some of them were killed the exact same way Imam Hussein was killed. All right, so let's move on to the next one now. So far, what do we have? Let me see. We have Allah's will. We have Ikhlas. We have the movement was led by an imam. We have the different elements that we have in this movement. We have Haq, we have Lady Zainab and Imam Sajjad. It doesn't matter how great a job you do, how great a sacrifice you make. If that is not promoted properly and not explained properly, it'll just go down the drain. And so this is another part of Allah's plan. Think about it. Imam Hussein, no matter how hard if he had tried, do you think he would have been able to make it to the heart of the enemy in Sham? Into the belly of the beast itself in Sham. No, they would have stopped him before coming. They stopped him before getting to Kufa, let alone Sham. And so what we get out of this is that apparently this is part of the plan for Imam Hussein to make his way as close as he can to become Shaheed, so that the enemy himself takes Zainab alayhi salam and Sajjad alayhi salam into Sham. So then they have that platform. They have that microphone, so to speak, to expose, to the point that Yazid, till yesterday, he's all gloating and he's all proud, and all of a sudden he's sending his la'nat on Ubaydullah bin Ziyad. And then he says, take these prisoners back, give them whatever they want, take them back, just get them out of here. And still they say when Bibi Zainab went back, she was causing trouble for the hukuma in those 2 years. That's one of the reasons some believe that one of the evidences they have for Bibi Zainab being buried in Sham is that she was sent in exile. Why? Because she wasn't keeping silent. Imam Sajjad is different. But Bibi Zainab did her thing. Just like Bibi Fatima, Imam Ali was not as loud as Bibi Fatima because they had different responsibilities in what happened after Saqifah. Same thing here. All right, so with Imam Sajjad, 34 years, he is not holding big majalis or anything, but every opportunity he gets, he will explain Karbala, he will explain Ashura, he will hold majlises to the extent he can, even if it means it's a one-person majlis kind of, where he brings up Imam Hussein in front of others. Anything he sees, food, drink, animals being slaughtered, he will bring up Imam Hussein. So that's another element. And says a lot to us, you know. There will be sometimes there's a lot of work that we're doing. We're not promoting it properly, not explaining it properly to people. It goes to waste. And then others will say, oh, Maulana, you should do more. You should do more. No, it's not about doing more. It's about what? It's about reaching out, branching out, letting people know what's going on. Or else, if I double the amount of work I'm doing, but if I'm not getting it out there properly, what's that mean? That just means the drain is going to clog, but everything's going down the drain at the end of the day. You have to be smart and efficient about things as well. If I'm doing one thing, in this day and age where I have no choice but to have some voice on social media, I will blow it up as much as I can so that it reaches the people it's supposed to reach. Back then, they used the tools they had, poetry and whatnot. Imam Sajjad uses every opportunity. That's what I'll do. Yes, which brings me to the last four. And these are the tools now that Allah, I think that Allah set there. I talked a little bit about last night, but I want to get into some of the hadith in this regard and some of the stories we have. What were the tools? Number one, majalis. Number two, tears. Number three, his turba even, the dust from his grave. And finally, his ziyara and his grave. I want to share with you some of the stories and some of the hadiths we have in this regard to show us that, yeah, when Allah gives it the magical touch, yes, that is different than whatever else is out there. The majalis, the importance of majalis. I have a few stories here that I've heard scholars in Iran, they speak about. There's tons of stories. And you see some of the posts that we have online as well in regards to some of these stories. Ayatollah Uzma Golpayegani. I'm trying to make a point with these stories here, okay? Because in all of these stories, you'll notice that it's not a big majlis. Although it's in the 21st century. It's not a big majlis though. What am I trying to get to here? I'm trying to make a point here of how important these majalis are, even if it's two people. Ayatollah Golpayegani, I haven't seen the video, but this scholar was saying that there's a video of it. Ayatollah Uzma Golpayegani. You know what that's like? That's like Ayatollah Wahid Khorasani of today. Huge. Like Ayatollah Sistani of today. Okay? Says that there's a video of him doing a majlis with his family. Why? Of course they want the thawab of it, but more importantly, they know that this is what's kept it alive. Imam Sajjad did it with few people. If I can only get few people. I don't know what the circumstances were back then that he was doing it with his family, but it's like, it's not like he's not doing anything. Or another story. He says that Rasuli Mahallati, he's a person, he's passed away. He says that he comes to Imam Khomeini. He tells Imam Khomeini, there's somebody out there, they've made a nazr. Yes, you know that oath that you make or that vow you make with Allah that you're going to do something. Not the other nazr. Nazr. That they're going to have a majlis and you're going to be in it. Imam Khomeini's like, I didn't ask for it. Like, what is this, you know? So Imam Khomeini says, it's okay. No problem. Recite. He says, but there's no majlis. He says, no, I'm here. Recite. He says, I started reciting. Imam Khomeini began weeping. That's our majlis. I'm not going to wait for it to ever happen. Let's see if it happens, if we're able to facilitate it or not. Okay, a person has a nazr. They want to do this. This is a majlis. What does majlis literally mean when you sit down? We're sitting, we're hearing the Messiah of Imam Hussein. This one I like a lot. Sheikh Qara'ati, those of you who know him, you know him. He's famous, right? Sheikh Qara'ati, he says, years ago, 40 years ago or so, he says, I was in Mozambique. I don't know what he's doing there, but he was there. He says, you know, we weren't able to get a flight back to Iran, all that, and so Ashura, turns out I'm going to be in Mozambique. Of all places. 40 years ago. Now there might be Shia there. But 40 years ago, he says, there were no Shia there. So he says, I got stuck there. I asked on the night of Ashura if there are any majlises. They said there aren't any Shias here. But there's this one guy who has a little shop who sells halal food stuff. Yeah, this is like 30 years ago, guys. Like, this is how we lived the life here, the halal life in America. 30 years ago, there was no halal restaurants. Growing up in North Carolina, we had to drive all the way to Washington, D.C., Maryland to get our hands on some halal chicken. All this for halal meat. He says that they told me there's one Shia guy here who sells halal stuff. He has like a little shop, a little supermarket, whatever. He says, I went and asked him if there were any majlises in the city. He said, no. But from the beginning of Muharram every night, I recite for my family at home. How did Imam Hussein, the story of Imam Hussein, survive? Because of these things. I recite for my family at home. Qara'ati, he says, I said, I'm going to come. And so I went, and this brother would recite, and his family would mourn. So during COVID, we got a taste of that, by the way. We had our little majlises at home. Yes. We had a lot, alhamdulillah, for the internet. Yes. And so alhamdulillah, it wasn't like, it was a good experience, I would say. It might have strengthened us a lot more than we think when it comes to our resolve for Imam Hussein, alayhi salam. So that's another one. The fact that these majalis keep happening. And so you can't stress it enough, the importance of these majalis, the tears. I'm not going to spend too much time on this because I've spoken about this before in length. The tears and how man baka wa abka wa tabaka, the one who cries, the one who makes others cry, the one who can't cry but at least acts like they're crying. All of these people, what blessings are awaiting them in the hadiths we have. There are too many for us to deny them, these hadiths.
Oh, Hussein, you live forever. Troubles in my life, I close my eyes and see your shrine and call the back every time. Oh, Hussein, you're the love of my heart. You are the light of my eyes. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein.
In the limelight.
Iran's full membership at Shanghai Cooperation Organization shows that U.S. policies toward the Islamic Republic have failed. The four decades-long struggle by the West to isolate Iran became ineffective after Iran's foreign minister signed a memorandum of obligations, a key step in becoming a full member of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, in a recent meeting with Secretary General of the SCO, Zhang Ming. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media in order to know more about the developments in this summit. Stay tuned for more. According to Global Times, Chinese President Xi Jinping delivered an important speech on Friday, September 16th, at the summit of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, SCO, in Samarkand, Uzbekistan, emphasizing the need to follow the guidance of the Shanghai spirit as they forge ahead. President Xi pointed out that under new conditions, the SCO, as an important constructive force in international and regional affairs, should keep itself well-positioned in the face of changing international dynamics, ride on the trend of the times, strengthen solidarity and cooperation, and build a closer SCO community with a shared future. The speech received an enthusiastic reaction and resonance at the scene of the meeting, becoming one of the most closely watched and essential parts of the SEO summit. At the summit, leaders of the SEO member states signed the Samarkand Declaration, expressing their unanimous attitude of ruling out bloc, ideologically charged and confrontational approaches to current international and regional development issues, and reaffirming the importance of promoting cooperation in the development of international relations of a new kind in the spirit of mutual respect, equality, and mutually beneficial cooperation, as well as in building a community with a shared future for mankind. In this process, China's role is evident to all. The Global Development Initiative, GDI, and Global Security Initiative, GSI, put forward by the Chinese leader were a response to the concerns of regional countries and have become an increasingly broad and firm consensus in the international community. In stark contrast to the spirit of the SEO, the US-led West is trying to build a Cold War-style alliance based on ideological criteria, leading to the wave of counter-globalization and confrontational split that the world is now experiencing. Deng Kao, Secretary General of the China Center for SEO Studies, told the Global Times recently, "The US-led West is now putting extreme pressure on Russia while not reducing its containment of China," Deng said. "The geopolitical stakes are at an unprecedentedly high level. Against this backdrop, the sense of crisis and uncertainty facing the vast majority of developing countries has clearly increased. Countries that have not entered the West small clique have attached great importance to this visit of President Xi and are clearly and eagerly looking forward to his visit," Deng said. "This visit is believed to bring confidence and hope to the world," he said, "because they saw China's development and are more in agreement with the ideas and propositions put forward by China." At the summit, Iran officially became a full SEO member. Asia Times also reported negotiations to build a new pipeline designed to transport annually 50 billion cubic meters of gas from Russia to China through Mongolia are expected to close soon after the three countries' leaders met in Uzbekistan. Chinese President Xi Jinping, Russian President Vladimir Putin, and Mongolian President Ukna Kramslake held a face-to-face meeting in Samarkand on the sideline of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization SEO Summit. The three leaders agreed to actively move forward on the Mongolian section of the China-Russia natural gas pipeline known as Power of Siberia 2. Russian Deputy Prime Minister Alexander Novak was quoted as saying by Russia's TASS news agency that the Power of Siberia 2 deal would close in the near future. The progress was made recently the same day when Xi and Putin held a bilateral meeting to discuss economic partnership and geopolitical issues, including Ukraine and Taiwan matters. Also, Al Jazeera English wrote, "Iran has signed a memorandum of obligations to become a permanent member of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization SCO, a Central Asian security body," the Iranian foreign minister said. Hossein Amir Abdullahian wrote on social media by signing the document for full membership of the SCO, now Iran has entered a new stage of various economic, commercial, transit and energy cooperation.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion on how Arba'in procession will revive the Husseini movement all around the world, we have two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome, Brother and Habib.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me. It's always an honor and pleasure to be with you.
You're welcome, Brother. So for today's discussion, we want to talk about forming Shia community and the role of the majalis, or it's better to say somehow the majlis or majalis refer to these gatherings and the ceremonies and the sessions that are held for commemorating the Ahlul Bayt, especially Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Sometimes we lose the main goal, we can say, behind holding a majlis.
Exactly, perfectly put, brother.
Yeah, for the a'immas, what is the majlis for? The majlis is not like, for example, a party. This is not a party, okay? This is not a parliament. This is not a party. This is not a friendly session. This is a majlis, and the majlis needs its own, we can say, prerequisites. And as I said, the organizers must, they themselves, be very much careful of who to involve and how to take, for example, the youth into the scene, the women into the scene, okay? And this is really important, I think, to hold the majlis for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the other a'immas. The Shias especially are known by the majalis for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. If something bad or, we can say, notorious happens during this majalis and it becomes viral, it is now the Shia face which is in danger. So we have to be very much careful. What are we talking about the topics, okay?
There's also something very important here. Uh-huh. Like how you said, my brother, this pulpit that the speaker stands on is the face of our religion.
Yes.
Therefore, one of the most important things that a scholar, when he gets up on that pulpit, is to avoid lying on the tongue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-kadhib ala Allah wa rasulihi. One of the biggest mistakes that happened these past years is that we have been accepting people to come and talk and speak. And what do they talk and speak? Things that have nothing in our sources, that are not available, not religion, based on dreams, based on theories that have no
solid,
no solid proof to it. It's very important. Why? Because it's the face of our religion. People are going to follow your words, dear scholar. Dear listeners to that scholar, don't always accept a knowledge from anyone or anything that you hear. Always keep it in mind that there might be a misconception, there might be a misunderstanding. Always ask for the source of it. If they bring up a saying, if they bring up a translation, if they bring up an explanation, an interpretation, ask for the source.
Without checking the references.
Check the references, yes, and whatnot. It's very important, right? Because like how you said, my brother, it's the face of our religion.
Okay.
It's what we're going to teach our grandchildren.
Mm-hmm. And usually this majalis, we can't say, might seem a little bit to be masculine in the face. Okay. Because usually when it is taken, the videos are taken, the feminine aspect is hidden. But the women has also a role in inviting and encouraging the people into the majalis. The speakers that are women, speaking for the women in the majlis, okay, these are also... Isn't it, Sheikh? How do you find the role of the women in this majalis?
I think the role of women, and it's better to say mothers, are very much significant and important in holding these kind of majalis. And of course, they should observe the Islamic lifestyle, the Islamic rituals and rules and rulings that we have in all these majalis. But I think it is the mothers who bring up their children in a way to love Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. So that's why if a mother take the children to these majalis, their daughters, their sons, and that paved the grounds for that children to become true Muslims, to become true mu'min when they grow up. So that's why I think the role of mothers, the role of women in this kind of majalis is even much more important as compared to the fathers, because fathers are always busy working in those countries mostly. But mothers sometimes have this opportunity to bring up or to, let's say, train the true teachings and doctrines of Islam by taking them into this kind of majalis.
That's right.
Of course, they should hold sometimes this kind of majalis in their own small house and homes. That's also very much important. That's very much significant.
Okay.
Because this way, their children become familiar with the teachings and doctrines of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam. And then later, they can go to the greater majalis and bigger majalis.
Mosques.
And on one day, they themselves will hold this majalis.
Yes, yes.
This is the role of
becomes a culture
of holding
a majlis for Imam al-Hussein. Yes, so every house could be a majlis, isn't it? Even with a small number of the people, we can hold a majlis.
I have two things in my mind that I want to bring up that might kind of, you know, feed like some kind of connection. The first one is that available. Sayyid al-Khuyi puts it in his book Tafsir al-Bayan. I forgot the source of it. Reciting the Quran in the house. Why? With a loud voice. Why? So the children can see the recitation of the Quran and get used to it. That's one thing to keep in mind. The second thing was the factor of when Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was asking one of the companions that came to him and told him that you remember Hussein, do you cry? He said, yes. Do your family see you and notice you that you are in great sorrow? He said, yes. He started praying for him. Rahamakallah, may Allah have mercy upon you and whatnot. And when you look at these two, making your family live this lifestyle, it's kind of, you know, something that is being pushed by the Imam alayhum as-salam, that it's all right, push your family to live this kind of qoo ahlikum nara, that verse, I think if I said it correct or not, protect yourself and your families and your family from
the fire
the fire of hell.
Yes.
And even those who state that al-amr bil ma'ruf wan nahy 'anil munkar is not an obligation during the time of the occultation of the imam, state that it is an obligation to do so with your family members because of this verse. How do you do it? It's like how the Prophet ﷺ said, tell them this action is recommended, this action is obligation, this action is prohibited, and what? Teach them. Put them in this environment. But of course, there has to be, you know, that you're ready to put them in it, but they also have to be ready themselves. Sometimes we kind of start off too young with the children, or we start off wrong with the children. Because there's this video that I will give you this toy if you say that I don't love Imam Hussein. The child was like, I only love Hussein. I don't want the toy. One of my family members, my sister, she did it with her daughter, right? And she's like, all right, I don't love Imam Hussein. Just give me the toy.
These are children.
Leave them for 7 years. I believe that for 7 years, the child should be left by themselves. Let them themselves get intrigued. Okay.
I saw the footage of giving the dolls, you know, and the toys. I think this is wrong. This is absolutely wrong, you know, just playing with the psyche of the child.
Yeah.
And what a comparison, man, just Imam al-Hussein to a doll.
To a doll.
And maybe I'm right, but statistically speaking, if this is on a true research and a test, the number of the guys who like, for example, the dolls and the toys, maybe more than Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yeah.
So why doing this at all?
My niece, my nephew.
Okay.
Yeah.
So this is wrong. This is not is not a true way to invite the children to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. If you, as a father, as a mother, love Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, take part in the majlis of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, then automatically your child will do so.
I've seen it with my daughter. Because we were sleeping in Najaf, actually. This happened like 2 weeks ago.
Okay.
And my daughter wanted water. She drank water. She didn't want to go to sleep. And we were sleeping in the same room. She wanted water. She was just, you know, annoying us to get to sell the water. My wife told her, no, I'm not going to get you water. She said, so I'm going to be like Imam Hussein. So it's in her mind. It's available in there. She's 2 years old. You look at her like, how do you get this? How do you learn this? They catch. They get intrigued.
Yes.
Let them be. Do not force it upon them until they're like they're 7 years old. When they become 7 years old, it becomes the where you have to teach them, where you have to let them know, you have to get them used to it, and so on and so on. So that's something just I wanted to point out too, because we've lived it. We've seen it actually a lot in our eyes. You know, children don't understand. Like, I have this great scholar. He's a mujtahid.
Mm-hmm.
His grandchild.
Yes.
His grandchild, in front of my eyes, he said, I want to fight with Yazid.
Mm.
They don't understand what they're saying in most cases. So that's something to keep in mind. Like, don't force it upon them. Don't say that you're a failure, your child is a failure. Give them time. They will learn.
Yes.
And, you know, you just have to do it in the right manner.
And I think, again, like the Arba'in procession, the spirit of the majalis must be kept after the majalis too.
Yes.
When the majalis is done, in a mosque or in a community somewhere else, okay?
You take some light. This light is supposed to light up
You take the light out, and then out of the majlis, you have to help the people, help the needy, help your neighbor. Day by day, the people, I think, even the non-Muslims, especially in the Western lands, might be interested in the Shia majlis too. That's all right. So, and the topics chosen for the majlis, Habib and Sheikh, what should be they? Only limited, for example, to the religious life, or it could be socio-political, cultural, I don't know.
And of course, these majalis and the topics or the discussions, lectures could be kind of multi-dimensional kind mm-hmm. of speeches and lectures, because our life is not only limited, for example, only to certain kind of mm-hmm. Rituals or rulings. And of course, our life, we need in our modern lifestyles to observe some of the things that social affairs, let's say moral affairs, cultural affairs, of course, political affairs. We have to actually teach our children, our young generation, our youth, also these kind of doctrines and teachings of Islam. We should not be limited only, for example, into ahkam. Some of the ulamas just teach ahkam, the children.
Yes.
So, of course, the ahkam is needed, but they should understand also their
history.
Main Islamic beliefs, history,
how to socialize,
the seerah, the moral conduct of the Ahlul Bayt, the social kind of conduct of the Prophet. All these things are needed to be taught to the people, mm-hmm. to be lectured, to be spoken about. Yeah,
I have this rule.
Yes,
I have this rule.
You have 2-3 minutes.
Picking a lecture,
okay.
Do not waste the people's time.
Mm-hmm.
Do not waste your time on this lecture. Mm-hmm. See the community, what it needs, what it's useful for them, what is helpful for them, where they have, where what they lack, give them. For example, some of them lack fiqh, halal and haram. You have to teach them that. You have to make your lecture about it, about that topic. Some of them lack history. Some of them lack theology. Some of them lack, for example, they have misconceptions. They don't know how to socialize. They are far away. They don't know the basics, for example. It depends on each one. There's the story available in the book, Jur'ayas Daryab, Sayyid Zanjani. It's a Persian book. Hopefully they'll finish off the Arabic translation. Very nice book. One of the stories available is the son of Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi, the person who complied,
Mufatih
al-Jinan. His son, Muhaddith Zadeh, says that I was giving a lecture one day. When I finished, I didn't prepare for the lecture. When I finished, I went down the pit pole. I went to sleep. I saw my father in the dream. He was kind of angry with me. I told him why. He said, you're wasting people's time. Don't waste people's time. Always pick a scholar who prepares. And as a scholar, as a person, the speaker, always prepare before you go on the pit pole.
That's all right. Pre-preparation is needed. That's right.
Not like me right now.
Okay.
Come without preparing. Very sorry. But inshallah, it's useful. It's not that much of wasting your time.
But you gave us references, man. This is good. Okay, thank you much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the role of the Majlis in forming Shia community, both inside and outside the Shia world. It is very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/call of Islam page. In another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya Muhammad wa al Muhammad ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد.
Your Hussein, you live forever.
I swear to Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty for Hussein.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are talking about the human being from the perspective of the Quran and perspective of Islam. We're trying to understand ourselves before anything else. If I know myself, then I know my Lord by the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And Allah says in the Quran, Allah made them forget themselves because they forgot Allah. So we need to have a self-discovery in order for us to maintain the rights of one another. Now, human beings rebellious against constraints. That's just a headline. Although human beings are unable to completely break off the relationship with our past, be it the social, or be it the environment, or be it history, or be it the way we were born, these things we mentioned in a previous episode, mind you. We may revolt against these constraints and achieve freedom from their domination. We are able to bring about some kind of change in these areas through wisdom and knowledge on one hand, and our willpower and faith on the other hand. And we can adjust them to our own desires as to control the reins of our fate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created me in a way, and I have, you know, inherited certain things in terms of looks, in terms of history, in terms of social factors, in terms of geographical factors, which were imposed on me by my parents and where they were living. But can I rebel against that? Can I change certain things? And the question is yes. There are certain things I can change. Being, for example, in terms of heredity, when a person is born with certain color, certain type, now with modern technology, with knowledge, people can change the way they look in terms of their color of their eyes, their noses. They can do many things. They even can change the color of their skin now, right? Yeah, so there's a bit of freedom there. In terms of, for example, the social aspects, I was born in a certain environment. I can change that environment completely, go to a different environment. I can adopt a different religion. I can adopt a different faith. So also, I have a bit of flexibility there. In terms of my history, for example, I can completely let that go and start my own and never mention where I came from and how... To whom do I go back? I can cut ties with my past and start a new page in a new place where no one will know me, and I never tell nothing about it, to my kids about it, and it will be a fresh slate. So there are flexibilities in this regard. We can control them as we desire, but obviously it has to be done through, as far as Muslims are concerned, has to be done through what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deems to be accurate and deems to be visible and applicable. I can't go doing things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has did not allow me to do in terms of when it comes to my body, in terms of when it comes to my faith, in terms of when it comes to my, at least even my history. You know, I say, well, I don't care about Islam and the Islamic history, it does not concern me. No, obviously, there are still... As a Muslim, these things will carry on. You can have a bit of flexibility, but there are things are forced upon me. Let's take a short break, and then we will come back right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Now, when it comes to our to human beings, when it comes to the matter of being predestined as a human being. So when it comes to free will, we understood that we have flexibility in certain things, and in certain things we have no flexibility. Although by many that predestination is the primary factor which imposes limitation on a human being's freedom, we do not believe this in Islamic, though. In Islam, we do not believe in predestination. There are two questions that may arise. Does predestination exist at all? I mean, are human beings, are we forced to do these things? Is there such a thing? Does it confine a human being? Does it limit the human being if it does exist? And the brief answer is that predestination definitely exists as a reality, but it does not restrict the freedom of a human being. How so? Predestination carries two separate concepts. The first being the divine concept in disputable decree regarding the creation of events and phenomena, and the second being the measure of them, right? As we say, qada and qadar, right? According to theology, it is quite certain that the divine decree does not befall any event directly and without an intermediate. Right. It is any single event through this relevant cause, it demands a cause and effect. Okay, that's a type of organization of the world in which man acquires freedom on the basis of his wisdom and free will, and at the same time confronts limitations which are imposed on him by hereditary, historical, and environment factors that we've mentioned before. We then see that predestination is not a limited factor, but all kinds of limitations which appear to man under the divine decree initiates from the above causes, which is, the, you know, historical, social, and hereditary. This is the true of man's freedom, as well as the divine decree necessitates man to pose wisdom and free will, and to be able to release himself on a larger scale from submission to social environmental constraints and to manage his destiny. Human beings, yes, when it comes to predestination, there is predestination in nature. We moving towards one path. We're going from this world to the next world. That's a form of predestination itself. But how I choose to go on about myself in this reality that I'm living in, which is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is my choice. I have the free will to either submit to Allah or not submit to Allah. I have the free will to submit myself to the social environment that I'm in, the social environment constraints, or I can break from them. I have an ability to do so. So does predestination exist? Yes, in definite answer, as a reality, it does exist. But when it comes to the freedom of human being, we can move. Does it confine me? No, it doesn't. So even that predestination, which is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world, but me and you, we still have the ability, we still have the capacity to change it to our advantage and to shape our own future. Inshallah, we will continue this discussion, this topic, in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
In the limelight.
After the death of Queen Elizabeth, the issue of colonialism by the British during long decades came to mind. But what we should consider is that colonialism still exists around us. When social media companies, including Twitter, Instagram, or Facebook, silence the users who speak against colonialism, it means colonialism still exists. When the fabricated regime of Israel continues its crimes against innocent Palestinians and the world body is silent, it means colonialism still exists. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned, please. In the aftermath of the announcement of the death of the British Queen Elizabeth, Juju Ann, a professor at Carnegie Mellon University, tweeted, "I heard the chief monarch of a thieving, raping, genocide